So let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. I'd like to read a couple of verses there. Isaiah chapter 55. One thing that I was thinking about last Sunday was the grace of God, and or not last Sunday, but last time I had a message, and I just felt as though I need to real great. I don't want to say it that way. I mean, the grace of God is so big that it's just hard to cover it all in one area or one time, in one talk, in even one person talking. And there's so much to it that you can't just expect, I can't expect myself to think of everything as I was studying for that message there. So this morning I would like to continue talking about the grace of God just a little bit, but yet I want to turn, and I got three subtitles this morning. The title is God Hath Chosen. You'll figure out that one in a while here. But the first subtitle is the grace of God. The next one is, how do we receive that grace? And the next one is, how do we extend that grace? You see, I believe all three of those are very important for us to understand. If we don't understand one of those, if I don't understand the grace of God, I will not be able to experience the grace of God. Therefore, I'm not going to be able to extend the grace of God to you. And that's just a pretty dried up brain right there. Think about it. Now, there's just no life there. When we receive the grace of God, we give the grace of God, right? I mean, it's not there for us to keep. Because we have received grace, we give grace. And so I'm going to read five verses here in Isaiah chapter 55. As we look at this grace of God again this morning, just a little bit. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come, ye, buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. And that first word, ho, is a welcome. In the Hebrew, that means welcome, come, anybody. Verse 2, Wherefore, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. And this is literally an introduction, is speaking about Christ coming and the Gentiles coming and running to him, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning. There's just a different conversation we were having. We were alluded that the Gentiles were brought in. So this is what this is talking about here. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come. Come and why? Why would we spend our money and do things that have no value in the kingdom anyhow? Going back to our dead works, why would we spend time and learn to do that? That's using our money and buying things that aren't any good. And they're not any use in the kingdom of God. In fact, Romans tells us that they actually hinder our walk with God when we do that. It actually takes us backwards instead of forwards in the kingdom of God when I work to buy this kingdom with my money. When I work to take my righteousness before the Father, look, God, see what I did today. I didn't make anybody mad today. And I should count for a couple points, right? But you know what it does? It doesn't. And we consider this gross sin in Romans chapter 1. What one sin is it that keeps everybody out of heaven? It's unbelief. You know what? It's not idolatry. It's not immorality. It's not homosexuality. It's not believing God. It's unbelief. And so, when I consider this thought, and I look at my children, and you know, we want to have children that kind of walk the line. I mean, not really walk the line, but we want them to be good little children. Don't fight. Be good. I mean, give your place to your friends and such like. But do we teach the church that way as well? I wonder. Do we tell the church, you shall not come at all? Rightfully so. But before that, ye must be born again. This unbelief, this sin of unbelief must go prior to my teaching of not committing adultery. Because we can take a person. We can take a person off the street, we can bring them into the church. And we can give them a whole list of things to do. And you know what? He's going to look as good as I do. And he's going to sit right there, and he's going to sing songs, and he's going to preach messages. And you know what? He's not going to. What did I gain? I didn't gain a thing with him. Actually, it made it worse because now he's comfortable where he's at. And he has not experienced the grace of God. And really, in the long run, it frustrates his walk with God because he does not understand, why do I keep walking the way that I do? Why do I keep falling into sin? Why am I struggling? Yes, we can look good here. And I'm not saying that's the way it is. I'm saying that's the way that kind of person is. When you're not born again, when you're not walking in the Spirit of God, you come here and you struggle, you want to look right, you want to look good, but it just doesn't come out in the end. The grace of God, you know what the grace of God is? The grace of God is the power of God to do the will of God. It's just that simple. The grace of God is the power of God to do the will of God. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, as I look at this verse here, it is God who works in me to make me want God. It is God who works in my heart to make so that I even want to come to God. And after that, see the word worketh there? The word worketh, the Greek word is energy. It is his energy that is put into my life, into my will, that causes my will to come to God. I mean, we don't just wake up one day and say, I think I need to be born again. No, it is the drawing of God to himself. It is God drawing us. This is the grace of God. You know, the word grace is not even in that verse. For it is God who works in you, who will to do his good pleasure. But it's full of grace. It's full of who God is. You see, God, he works in my will to bring me over here to want to do his good pleasure, and then he gives me the energy to do it. The word do there, same Greek word. It is the energy to do this. You see? And I want to continue on to the practical side here a little bit. So now I'd like to turn to my text. It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we will be there part of the rest of the time here. And that's where the title of the message comes from, God hath chosen. And we will see there, I will use that phrase in the verse that I'm talking about. So let's keep in mind.
I don't
I don't think so. Yet God in his foreknowledge knows that already. See, God knows who is going to come and who's going to say, yes, Lord. Yes, I want to be on your side. So it would appear here, if you would read it, it could almost say that God hath chosen the Thessalonians. He chose them from the beginning. They had no choice in the matter, they're just going to be saved. I'm not of that age. I just don't think so. I think part of what the truth is here even is in the method of salvation. The method here, as we look at I'll get to that. But as we consider God's choosing, God's choosing is always according to wisdom. And in all of my life, if I can see this truth, I can see that God operates in perfect wisdom. You see, perfect wisdom is what you would do. You would never change anything. You wouldn't get to work on where you would say, you know, I should have done that a little bit. I wish I would have painted that yet, because I really need to do something before I paint it. See, that's not perfect wisdom. Now, you understand something about it, but you have gained more knowledge about it the next day. But God, in his perfect wisdom, operates from that basis, from that level. And then when I see that, when I understand that, the things that happen in life are going to take on a little bit of a different look. I'm not going to get worked up about something that I will not have such a hard time accepting something, I guess, when I see that it is for my good, and God in his wisdom has ordained this to be such here today. Now, I'm not saying that's just, all right, whatever happens, you just kind of fall into it and you just lay there. But as we look at God and his perfect grace and his perfect wisdom towards us, that's the basis, that's the level that he operates from. And looking at it from that level, we see that his grace to me, the amount, the time, you know what, it's perfect. It's what I need for the moment. It's perfect right there. It was his kindness, his love toward us that showed up while we were yet sinners. Thinking of grace, I just want to look at this thing of grace a little bit longer. As we look at this, for we ourselves, and Titus says, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived and serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And that's Romans this morning. After that, the kindness and love of our God, of our Savior, appeared unto man, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing the Holy Ghost. As we look at mercy, that is a very, very beautiful picture of mercy. And also, to keep this thought in mind as we come to the end of the message, where I want to talk about how we extend grace one to another. Because it was after that his grace showed up. It was after I was wicked. It was after I was deceived. It was after I was serving diverse love. It was when his grace and mercy showed up. That's where it comes from. So sanctification, looking at this verse here, I just want to see the order of how God set this up in verse 13. Through sanctification, it was chosen to salvation, through sanctification, through belief in the truth. Would somebody here today tell me what sanctification means?
Set apart.
Yep, that's right. Set apart. And that's exactly what it is. You see, God comes. He cleanses us first. He brings us into a relationship with himself. And then he sets me over here for his purpose, for his glory. And that's why I said this morning in the song, what I did was we bought with Christ. We were bought with a price to be set apart for his kingdom and for his glory. And then what does that look like? That's what I said, I'm set apart for God's purpose. When I am set apart, a vessel that is sanctified in me is a master. John 17, verse 19, Jesus in his prayer, he says, for their sakes, talking about us here today, really the world, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. See, when Jesus says that he sanctified himself, it's not that he was unholy and needed to be made holy, or whatever. He set himself apart for this purpose of coming to this earth. He said, yes, God, yes, Father, I will do this. I will give myself to the people. I will lay down my life. I will set myself apart. And that we might be sanctified through the truth of God's word. And I just want to look at a little bit of the first verse here in 2 Thessalonians as I continue here about this word of truth. About this word of truth. I believe it is pretty important how we see the Bible. So let's read a few verses here. I might even start in verse 1. As we consider what is happening here. The man of sin being revealed, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Here, there was people saying that Christ had already come, that Christ was already here. And Paul is telling them, don't be all stirred up about that. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. See, what he's saying here is this thing of withholdeth, that this man of sin is not yet revealed, and so therefore Christ did not come back yet, and it's all coming together here. But we're going to see why this man of sin is. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth he already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not what? Say it. The love of the truth. And so, as we look at this, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And so this morning, as I look at this, how do I know that this is, as we go on here in verse 13, how do I know that God set me apart? He sanctified me in the Spirit. How do I know that? How do I know this is sure? You know, when we look at the thought of if I have the flesh, the devil, and the world against me, and I have God over here, I can win. I mean, we can do this. But if I have God against me yet as well, what chance is there for me to ever see the truth? You know what happened here? Is they chose not to believe the truth. They did not want anything to do with the truth. They did not retain God in their knowledge. They don't want the truth. They don't want God. And so therefore, God sent a strong delusion. That to me is just amazing. It really is. When I consider this thing of God sending a lie. I mean, considering Mark's voting together about that servant, that prophet. You know what happened when he didn't believe what God said? There was a lion that came and killed him. You know what? God doesn't put up with it when we don't believe his word. And there are people who say that it's not written three times and we don't have to observe it. I mean, there's people who say that we need to blend in with the world. We need to, that the Bible becomes a book of suggestions instead of a book that is very dear to me. Let me go over to other countries where this book is outlawed. And they, the churches, there's churches that have one book and they pass this thing around. They memorize it. They dig into it while they have it. There's a story of a man. Who was a slave. And I'm not sure exactly where it was, but he was in charge of taking care of the sewage. And he started finding these papers, and in these papers were pages of the Bible. This is your story. And he found these pages of the Bible, and that job was the worst job that was available to them. Everybody had to take their turn doing it. And he read these words, and he would clean off these pages. And he read these words, and this the Bible came alive in his heart. And when it was his turn to do something different, he asked the man in charge, "Can I continue doing this?" Can I continue doing this job? I want to find more pages of the Bible. That's marvelous to me. And here we have a very familiar class. And I don't want to make it sound like you don't read it. I'm just saying that there's a very important thing that we believe that this word is true. And when I'm talking about what we believe or what, you know what, the New Testament is our guide today, right? The New Testament is our word today. Yes, the Old Testament is there, but it does talk in Hebrews about the old fading away and the new coming in. We do not observe laws anymore. Yes, the moral law is still in effect. Actually, Christ took it a notch higher. He said, if you hate someone, you've murdered them. It's a notch higher. And so, to love the truth, to receive a love of the truth. To love the truth is to say amen to what God's word and to God's word and the authority of it. You know what amen means? Amen says, so be it. So be it. That's what it is. And you know why I got rebaptized? It's because of this very thing here. It's because God's word says, believe and be baptized. And now I don't understand why. I didn't understand, and I still probably don't fully, why I did it. But you know what? It is the big God. All things are possible. With the right verses. All things are possible under who believes. It's not that we understand everything we do. And I don't wanna say this to make anybody think they have to do it. But that is one reason why I wanna look at this as we receive the love of the truth. We do what God's word says. We do what God's word says. How do we receive this grace? You know, in order to receive anything, it takes humility. It's hard for a proud man to receive help. It's hard for a proud man to say, I need help. I need something bigger than I am. In order to receive this grace, it takes humility, first of all. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees that were against Christ for eating with the publicans and sinners. They said, why would you eat with such a man? And Jesus said, so I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but the sinners. That's exactly why Jesus came, to call the sinners, to call those who needed the physician. He didn't come to help those that were well. He came to help those that were sick. And that's what Christ came for. Now, as I consider this thought of how do I receive this grace, I just want to look at this as an illustration. I don't know how well I'm going to do here, but we're going to see. But as I look at the thought of receiving grace of God, did you know that the line of the law is an unflexible line? What the law says, it stands firm. It never once goes away from that. When God put a law in place, God can't, or doesn't, I should say, God doesn't go to this law. And when I sin, when I commit adultery, God doesn't go back to this law of adultery and reverse it. And then come back to me and get rid of my sin. I am held to this line of adultery. Every one of us. And this is what the law does. The law brings us to a point where I see, just like in my own life, I see that I am in myself, I am condemned. I cannot come to this line here. But yet the law says right here it is. You need to come up here. If you don't come up here, you're dead. And so I know, I read the Bible, I come to the word of truth that we're talking about. I come to the Bible and I read that God himself gave his son. So his son came and he lived this law. He lived this line, this judgment bar that is before me. Christ himself lived perfectly. And so therefore, because he lived it perfectly, through the word again, I see that I can be made right and whole through him. And so we come to him. And I come to Christ and I the greatest thing that ever happens to somebody is the weight and the guilt of sin is removed. The weight and guilt of sin. We're receiving grace here. It is removed. It is gone. It is washed away. All because of what Christ has done for me. In the receiving of grace. And now I'm going through life. And I'm enjoying this grace. And I'm enjoying this love from God and this freedom from sin. And that sin doesn't have dominion over me, and the life that God desires for me to live.
But what happens when I see somebody who's not living there? What happens when somebody is who Christ calls has that I don't think is living there? You know, it's just interesting how I so quickly tend to go back and look at the law and say, you know, brother, there it is, you missed it. And yet over here, I'm walking in this very dark. And I don't like to match that line. But you know, we tend to hold people, I do, I tend to hold people to this line right here, in this line of standards, in this line of living to live. Yet knowing that I can never live there. I need to be careful. Coming right back to our Sunday school this morning, where we say to not have a critical spirit or attitude against other people. That is so important. And I'm learning this, brothers, everything else. It's just. What did Christ do when he was here to the woman at the well? What did he do to the woman caught in adultery? To the leper? Every one of them, he went up with compassion, touched them. He brought life, he restored health. There was grace extended, there was mercy given. And that's where he's calling me to live. Perceive a problem in somebody's life, I don't have the right to be critical of them until I've gone and I've spoken to them. But I've gone and I've said, hey, brother, I want to help you. And you know, there are things all around us that can cause us righteous people to kind of get upset about, you know, you just kind of raise your dander just a little bit. Why would you continue in this problem? I mean, after 10 years, don't you see this as a problem? Don't you see there's another way? But for the grace of God, I am there. And so, as we meet these people, as we meet these people, oh dear people, we need to have arms of love for these people. As I shared this morning, I was wanting to share more in Sunday school, but I didn't want to take away from the message because it's so intertwining there. But to just, you know, what does it look like? How can I, when I meet somebody who's struggling, when I meet somebody who has financial problems, how can I help them? And I'll just say this. I've helped different people. I've been on both sides of this. I'll tell you another story where I was receiving end of grace. But I've helped people who just simply didn't understand how to go forward. I mean, they didn't understand how to make a budget or how to go forward. And so we look at them from the outside. I'm looking at them and I'm saying, brother, when are you going to wake up? You can't spend more money than you make. That's what you're doing. But yet, they didn't know how to continue. And so I told them, and we walk together, and our arms are around each other, and there's life flowing here, and there's grace happening here, and there's somebody who's willing to teach. Guess what? The future of that situation is 100% different. It's 100% different. Praise the Lord. It's because somebody who is willing to extend grace and love towards another person. Brother, how much grace have we received from our God? Much grace, the Bible says. Much grace we have received from God. And to just go and walk into people, and to just care. And you know, you have financial problems, spiritual problems, and one more, relational problems. You know, you can all take all of life into those three. There may be some variations that might not fit into that category, but there is, those three will cover most things. And again, there was this man who had a drinking problem, who was just struggling in life, and he went to church, and he didn't find any life there, he didn't find any care there, he didn't find people to put their arms around him and love him as a brother, love him as, and try to walk with him. He ended up going to the bar, and he found there where he was looking for a church. You know, that's not good. But like I said this morning, I am not saying this as a problem here. That's not my heart. I believe that we can all learn. I believe that we can all grow. I know that I can. But dearly beloved, let's have arms of grace and love for each other. Let's reach out to those hurting people. That's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what Christ did when he was born to serve. He went about healing those who were sick and casting out demons, caring and loving, bringing life to the situation where he was. And the only people he was critical at was me sometimes. The Pharisees. The right people. The people who had everything in a row. The people who did everything right. And they didn't have any room for anybody who didn't do things right. That's the people Jesus was critical about. It was those who had no mercy and no compassion, who loaded up the laws on these lay people, and they didn't lift a finger to help them, to make this burden lighter. No, they just made more laws. And more laws. I just bless God that Jesus did the things on the Sabbath that he did. You know, like, it kind of shook their little boat, didn't it? We sometimes need to do that. Do things outside of the box. Do things that aren't normal, aren't common. And Lord, help us to do that. That were hard words, they were harsh words, they were words that didn't minister life. They didn't minister grace to the hearers of the gospel in Corinthians, I believe it. It didn't minister life. And I go on. I say these words and I go on. And you know, God will come and start to come to the Lord. Because then you did something wrong there. So talk to some people about it, and yep, there's something wrong here. And so I need to go and confess, right? I need to go and talk to these people. I need to make it right. You can't undo the words. You don't know how many times I've wept over these words. But what I'm saying is this. Grace, the fellowship and that friendship was never broken. Even though they could have said that, why did you say that? How could you say that? Why? I don't know if I trust you. I don't know if I want to be your friend anymore. But it was never broken. There was never no need for fellowship. That's grace. That's the grace that God wants us to share with others. That's what God delights in. It is that love, that care for each other. It is something that you cannot manufacture. It is something that you will never work long enough at to come up with. You can never make that happen. It will never come out right if you do that. But it is His grace. I'm telling you, as you look at the marvelous work of God in my heart, in bringing me back, in sanctifying me, setting me apart, justifying me, I had sinned, oh, mountains of it, and I'm justified. All those sins are gone, every one of them. I'm justified, I'm set free. I have life within me. I have His, I see His mercy is extended greatly towards me. And those who have forgiven much, love much. And I have been forgiven much, and I see His grace towards me. And that is exactly what God will give me. He wants me to extend that grace. Just like the woman who came up to Jesus with 12 years of an issue of blood. She touched the hem of His garment and was made whole. Dearly beloved, that's grace going out. That's healing going out. That's mercy going out. That's love going out. This is what God wants to do with us here. God wants this to be us here today. No, we can't have Edna come out and touch this and she's going to be healed maybe. But listen, I can have such an attitude about me that is going to be a bringing together a loving, healing, gracious attitude towards each other that is conducive to life. The life of Christ. The life that God brings. I tell you, when I was studying this message, I just began to feel overwhelmed that God's goodness is working through us. And there's another verse in James that says, for he, God, shall have judgment without mercy, that hath shown no mercy. That's almost a scary verse. God is going to have judgment without mercy on him who has shown no mercy. But mercy rejoices against judgment. My rights have been violated. I have been wronged. I should go and do something, but I should get the law. I should persecute this person to the fullest extent of the law because he did something he shouldn't have done. Mercy rejoices against judgment. And if it wouldn't be that way, where would I be today? Where would I be today? Between the sowing and the reaping, where would I be today? What I'm saying with that is, if I sow bad seeds, and you know, we reap those bad seeds sometimes, but not nearly to the full extent of what it could be without the mercy of God, intervening between that time, coming together between that time, and bringing, just changing this thing. Yes, I mean, there's times when consequences happen because of things that have, you know, we've done wrong, we've done this. But you know what? I sin, I deserve to die, but it's like mercy rejoices against judgment. We do things that are hard sometimes against each other. We do things that we don't think about. That's not wisdom. I was talking about this morning, that's not wisdom. Wisdom is what we do when we have the full knowledge about something. And you know, sometimes I'm a slow learner. It takes a while for this thing to sink in. So you need to bear with me. You need to bear with me, brothers. God chose to bring life to me. God chose to bring life to me. He did. He wouldn't have had to. He wouldn't have had to send his son to die. He wouldn't have had to justify me. He could have said, no, Dan, he ain't coming. But he didn't do that. He chose to bring life to me. Therefore, I want to choose to bring life to those around me. I want to choose to extend grace. I want to choose to love. I want to choose to care. I want to choose to have compassion. Jesus looked upon the people with compassion. There was the people could see it. I mean, why were they drunk? It wasn't because he was this man up here who just had it all figured out. There was a man who was right down there on their level. And he cared about them. He loved them. He wanted to walk with them. He allowed a woman to wash his feet with her tears and dry it with her hair. And said, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees just come and talk about that. You can't do that. They said, I think it was that situation where they asked him, how can you forgive men's sins? He said, he's the Son of God. He said, upon him is all the sin of the world laid. My sin is there. My wrongdoing is there. And even in my wrongdoing here today, there's a message that I preached that I should really look at again. It's been a very powerful message in my life. It's in Colossians chapter 1. And it says, and you that were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath God reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Goes on in the next verse to say, if you continue in the faith. You know what, brothers and sisters? We look to Christ. We look to him for righteousness. I look to God for righteousness. And I look to God for righteousness. Down here I'm doing things that are wrong. Sometimes God comes and he smites my heart. But yet, in the middle of this wrongdoing, my status with God never changed. My status with God never changed. I'm still holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I don't understand that. I don't see how God can do that. But you know what? He does it. If you continue in the faith, if there's one place where God is looking for righteousness, just one place, it's not here. It's Christ. And he's saying, look to Christ for righteousness. And when I look there, then I'm righteous with God. And even in my shortcomings, you know that I can never move this far here. We have each day to a degree. We try to come up here. We try to live here. We try to make our life come to agreement with this law. But we can't do it. We need to just quit trying right now. Don't try it. Look to Christ for righteousness. Look to him. Look to Christ. That's where go along, as I do things that are wicked, do things unthinking, do things, you know what, you can't continue there. I'm not saying that I'm wrong there, but I'm telling you, there's a God who continues to present us holy, and there's a people who continue to have grace. Amen? That's a glorious thing. When you have those two things working together, there's a body of people who are fit to join together to become pastors, where every joint supplies to the whole of the body. That is where God can move. That is where Christ can flow. That is where the Holy Spirit comes. And He dwells here. And He loves it here. He likes it here because He knows that right is going to do this thing that is pleasing in His sight. He's going to do this. He's not concerned about this. Did you consider the thought of God putting His name upon us? His name is upon us. He's sharing His name with us. I'm telling you. I shared my name with my wife, and I'm glad I did, but you know, I don't know if they're going to share it with a lot of people, but you know what, God puts His name upon us. God identifies with us that much. He identifies with us. Children, no longer slaves. Friends, no longer slaves. You know, the slaves don't know what's going on, but the friends do. The friends do. Extend grace one to another. And we do. I just shared a story that we do. And I bless God for that. I just thank God for His goodness to us, His mercy to us. You know, it is His mercy that, or His long suffering that leads us to repentance, I believe it was. That's all part of it. That's all a part of the same thing. And we bless God for that. Bottom of my heart, I'm grateful to be a part of this congregation, be a part of you, to share to see God working, to see God moving in our hearts here today. And may it continue so. May it continue so. We bless God for that.